Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. In his message titled, Being a Blessing, Reverend David Williams tells us that we can get angry when we are in a broken place. If we see the beauty and good in a place, we can claim that place and live in peace. God asks us to be our most gracious and love all those around us, no matter where we find ourselves. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Our Lord, make us free. We sing. And we can feel that as we move in a world that is just so full of uncertainty and anxiety, fears about our future, fears about the integrity of our nation, fears about our careers and our lives, fears for our children. It's so hard to know sometimes how to live in a world that is so rocked with tension and brokenness. It is so easy to let that fear and brokenness dig down into us so that we lose track and lose sight of how we are meant to live and who we are meant to be. All of us struggle with that, fear for the future, fear for the now. But that fear can keep us back, prevent us from being who it is God is calling us to be. Let's now admit that in the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious God, we like nothing more than to feel we have all we need. We want to live without fear, to live without anxiety. And in answer to your creatures, from your creation flows a multitude of blessings, enough for all. Yet our world is still filled with our want, still filled with our fear that we will not have enough. We struggle and strive, and it never feels like we're keeping up. Lord, for the ways we've lost sight of what we should be, forgive us. In Christ's name, please forgive us. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all our sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. I'll be reading from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on page 731 of your pew Old Testament. Let us listen for God's holy word. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Usually we have a plan or an arc of expectation for our lives. We expect them to go a particular way, to find ourselves in a particular place at a particular time. We sort of have this mind map of how things are going to go. And often they don't. In fact, more often than not, they don't. We end up in places doing things, living lives we didn't expect. And sometimes that's exciting, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we find ourselves in places that we really would rather not have been, leading a life we hoped we'd not be leading. And how do we deal with that? How do we deal when we find that our world and the world around us has taken a strange, dark, and unusual turn, and that we are not where we had hoped we would be, and we tell ourselves, how am I in this terrible place right now? Why are things so awful? And here, there's an obvious extended sports metaphor about being a Redskins fan. But I was taught in seminary to avoid obvious extended sports metaphors in preaching, so I won't go there. Life presents so many opportunities to find ourselves in places we would rather not be, doing things we never expected we would be doing. That I felt personally in my second office job, which I took for the reason that I needed a job. There was no other attraction for this particular bit of employment. I was an administrative assistant at a large patent law firm that managed the U.S. intellectual property rights of large Japanese toilet manufacturers. And by that I mean that both the companies were large and the toilets were large. They were weird. You'd look at the schematics for these things, and they were the oddest and most complicated devices that you would ever see. I mean, these were toilets that had all kinds of electronic doodads, and they had warmed seats, and there were buttons that you pressed, and they did different things, and they came with 100-page instruction manuals, the sort of manuals that you really needed to read, because, you know, when you're dealing with an incredibly complicated toilet and you don't know what that button does, you know, things could get unpleasant. You really have no idea. So what I did all day at this job was I managed the filing of toilet-related paperwork to the U.S. Patent Office. And I had meetings about paperwork, about toilets. And I had meetings to plan about meetings about paperwork, about toilets. So it was 10 hours a day of bureaucracy and toilets, toilets and bureaucracy. And I could have stomached that if the firm had been sane, but they'd taken on, like, way too much work. And so the place was overwhelmed, and so they'd layered on bureaucracy to handle their overwhelmness, which meant that they were more overwhelmed. And this is the kind of workplace where at least once a day someone had a screaming meltdown at someone else. Like, and it was relentless. And after about 3 months, I got to the place where I was only getting yelled at once a week. So I was sort of learning the ropes. And after about 6 months, I was better, but I decided that that did not matter because I'm surrounded by people screaming at each other as senior partners yelled at junior partners about toilet intellectual property. And I decided, I don't really want to keep doing this. even if I'm getting to where I can do it, do I really want to spend my life in this place where everyone is stressed and screaming about toilets all day long? And the answer was, no, I didn't. I didn't really have an exit plan. I didn't have another job lined up. I just knew I couldn't do this anymore. It was just, gah. So I gave notice. I gave 2 weeks' notice, because that's what one does. And during those 2 weeks that I was still there, people were still screaming, and the whole business was about sort of meta-toilet bureaucracy. What did I do during those 2 weeks? What I did during those 2 weeks was my job. As sorely tempted as I was to take every last moment of sick leave I had, like, I'm feeling sick, I can't come in today, or tomorrow, or for the next 2 weeks, goodbye. I didn't say that. I just couldn't, because even the screamy people there were still people, and they were just really stressed out. So I worked really, really hard those last 2 weeks. And on the last day of that terrible job, I had to make sure I was finished with my paperwork, which there was always a ton of. I wanted to make sure that, if you've seen my desk in the pastor's office here, you know my desks don't tend to be neat, but I wanted to leave a neat desk for whoever came after and wrap up everything. So I stayed late on my last day at that job I hated and had quitted because I couldn't stand it. I couldn't take it. And so I was there till 7:30, 7:45. It was dark. I was wrapping up, and one of the administrative assistants I worked with, who also had to work incredibly long hours because the place was insane, came and said, "Wait, you're still here? I thought you quit. Isn't this your last day?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And she went, "Huh." And then she left because it was time to go. And it was a terrible place to be. It was. I would not commend anyone who ever work for that firm. Sort of doesn't exist anymore, so you can't work there, but I would never have told anyone to try to work there, but because it was awful. And it stirred in me a response. What do you do in a terrible place? How do you respond to a terrible place? And the answer is, what you do in a terrible place is your best. Even if you know it's terrible, and it's foolish, and it's this weird meta-bureaucracy about toilets, you still put out what you can. You do your best work in that place, because that's the baseline. It's not about the place. It's about yourself. It's about your own identity and how we deal with life when we encounter places of hardship and trial. Because those are the places that test us. That's when our moral commitment to the good and who we know we are is tested. Which is where we find the Jewish people in the scripture today. Because those people were in a place of incredible trial. They were in a place of immense challenge, and they're listening to the words of this letter from the prophet Jeremiah. Now, we know Jeremiah. I will preach occasionally on Jeremiah, and is he Mr. Positivity? What does the word Jeremiad, which we get from this book, mean? Does it mean a gentle encouragement? No, it's the kind, a Jeremiah sermon is one of those sermons where the pastor gets up at you and yells at the congregation for 2 hours. You are terrible. Everything is awful. But you, especially, are awful and terrible. That is a Jeremiah. It is a loud, yelly thing that we get from the prophet Jeremiah. Because most of the book of the prophet Jeremiah is Jeremiah telling the Jewish people what? He's telling them, you are trying to play the game of worldly power. You are treating the poor among you terribly. You're going to be destroyed. That is mostly what he says. You are going to be destroyed, and what's more, you deserve it. And it makes me sad how terrible you are, but you are terrible, and you're going to be destroyed, and I am sad. That's mostly what he says. It's not the cheeriest of books for most of it. Right up until we reach the point where everything he said was going to happen, happened. And from history, we know every critique he had was dead on. Everything he said was right. And the Jewish people, for all of their pride in the power of Judah, were broken and shattered and torn from their land and taken as slaves. When we have, there's actually the lectionary today deletes, you know, I had that long list of names. You know, whenever there's a list of names, the lectionary people delete it. Because it's boring. But what we hear, the list that was deleted tells us who's torn away from the land. It's the king, it's the queen mother, it's everyone who's part of the court, it's every leader, it's every artisan, it's every craftsman, it's every smith who works metal, it's everyone of value has been taken by the Babylonians as slaves and dragged away. It's worth noting that. You know, I mean, they're names, you gotta figure out how to pronounce Shaphan. But it's worth saying, everyone who was anyone had been torn away. And that's the place that the Jewish people found themselves. And what's fascinating, after Babylonian armies had pressed in and torn away every last vestige of hope and everything that the Jewish people understood gave them value, Jerusalem, the temple, all of everything that they had been building, the land of the promise, no longer theirs. How does Jeremiah respond to them? What does he tell them to do? Does he say, well, I told you it was going to be awful, you are terrible, and now I'm a little less sad because I'm feeling happy that I was right? Is that what he says? Does he lay into them with a told you so? There's no gloating. And there's no increase, well, you think things were bad before, but now you're slaves in Babylon, and let's talk about how much worse that's going to be. He doesn't say that either. What is his advice to this people in their time of deepest brokenness? What does he tell them? He says, you find yourself in this terrible place. Make a house, make your home there. Plant a garden so you have something to eat. Don't give up on the people that you love, and encourage your children not to despair. Live. You're stuck in this city, the city of Babylon. What do you do there? You live. You find who you are. You don't forget that. To which I'm sure the Judeans were like, who are you again? Aren't you the guy who just yelled at us for 10 years? But the response of faith when you are comfortable, when you are willfully ignorant, and when you are headed on the path to destruction is not the same voice that faith presents you when you are broken, when you are suffering, when you're encountering times of loss and privation. What Jeremiah teaches and what he tells the people of Judah is to claim their souls in a time of crisis, to claim their right to define who they are, no matter where they find themselves. Don't give in to the hopelessness that can rise from being in a broken place. And that's not restricted to ancient Judah. Because it's so easy to find yourself in positions of despair when you are trapped in times of hardship or challenge. And you can feel trapped by the reality around you. You can feel trapped and condemned and overwhelmed by things over which you have no control. You can live, to pick a random example, in a country that seems to be in the midst of a constitutional crisis. No big deal. I'm just going to go to work today. I've got things to do in my garden. It can overwhelm us. It can make us feel like there's more than we can possibly deal with. Or you could live on a small planet that seems to have gotten sick and be running a temperature. And how do I deal with that? It's not on my scale. We can feel overwhelmed. And that can break us. And what Jeremiah says is not to allow that to sabotage your sense of yourself and the good things that are part of your life. Not to let that define you so that your life becomes drab and dark, so that you feel like a prisoner of your own circumstance, with every day a deepening of the sense of helplessness and hopelessness. That's not the point of what Jeremiah taught. And we can all see that and feel that on all different levels, where we've watched our lives come apart. And we can tell ourselves, as so many among the people of Judah did, this is not, I'm just stuck. Things aren't going to work. I am now too broken. The world's too big a mess. I am trapped in this. That isn't what God wants for us, because that clouds out our ability to see where we can have places of joyousness. That is not God's desire for us, any more than it was God's desire for the Hebrew people. We have to be able to set aside that sense of being crushed under the weight of the moment, to know that sense of helplessness, that there's nothing I can do here, is wrong. You can be a blessing. You are empowered to be a blessing in whatever moment you inhabit. As we listen to the world around us and ask ourselves, what are the forces? What is the city we find ourselves unexpectedly living in? How do they shape us? And if they're life-giving, and if they're graceful, and if they stir your true self and identity and make you more the person you know God is calling you to be, well, cool, that's great. But wherever you're in times of darkness, in times of brokenness, in times that seem shattering and uncertain, Jeremiah reminds us that those things don't define our response. Not one of them has a right to take away the personhood with which you have been blessed and the possibility of passing that blessing on, no matter how filled with trials life is and how challenging the world is. Seek the welfare of all around you. From Jeremiah. So listen to this strange prophet and take heart wherever you find yourself, telling a story that is both true and joyous, because you have that gift. It's given to all of us. Let that be so. For you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There are a couple of options for Psalms this morning. That went longer than just two verses. And the option I didn't pick
was a psalm sung by the Hebrew people when they were in slavery in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, it begins. We sat down and there we wept. It's a psalm of lament, sorrow, depression, and rage. Because how that psalm ends is, we hate the Babylonians and we want to take their little babies and smash them on the rocks. It's that cheery one. There's a reason I didn't have us do that one. Because when we are in a broken place, an angry place, a place of power, a place of loss, what does that do to us? It makes us angry. It makes us anxious and filled with rage and filled with all sorts of dark and angry and hateful spirits towards ourselves and towards the world around us. And then we have Jeremiah. So I was tempted to put that psalm in, but I was like, no, y'all, that'll mess with people. I don't want to put that in. Then we have Jeremiah saying, what is that beautiful river? It could be the river Chebar, which flows through Babylon, by which side people sat. You could be in that broken place, and it could be a place of beauty if you claim it to be that. There's no reason you can't baptize someone in Chebar. There's no reason you can't, after boiling it repeatedly, drink from it. Whatever place we find ourselves, wherever our flow of life, it can be if we allow ourselves to be there joyously, be a place of joy. It can be like I felt that day I wasn't working at the patent law firm and I had no job and I didn't know what was going to happen. You know how I felt that day? I felt really good. I was like, all right, I have no idea what's going to happen next. But if I approach it with a hopeful heart, I can make this right. And I was unemployed for about 3 or 4 months after that, but things got better. You have to have that trust. What Jeremiah asks us to do and what Jesus asks us to do is that. To take what is most gracious and good and what we know is good and to just do that thing. To do our best and to be our most gracious no matter where we find ourselves. As we walk out and through the mess out there, it's a nice day. Walk out into a place of tension and turmoil. That's what we are asked to do, to be a blessing, to have a home, to have a garden, and to love all those around us. Walk out into our world and be that blessing. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.